everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's May 2025, and you're listening to episode 447, which is a conversation of advice of five don'ts for Christian parents when their kids question their faith. On this episode, I'm joined by Bill Westers, who teaches at a public high school in Michigan. Bill also hosts the Encountering Truth podcast and graduated from the Cross-Examined Instructors Academy and participated in the Colson Fellows Program. Bill has written an online feature article for the Christian Research Journal. His article is called Five Don'ts for Christian Parents, and you can read his article completely free of charge online at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Bill, it's good to have you on the podcast again.
It's great to be back. Thanks again for having me.
Well, today I mentioned that Bill has written an article for us about parenting. And I guess that, I mean, maybe dreaded for some parents if their kids who have been raised in a Christian home are starting to have doubts about the Christian faith. And so he's written an article called The Five Don'ts for Christian Parents. Well, I want to ask him, first of all, why did you write this article?
Well, parenting today is hard. Parenting well is even harder. You know, we live in a very confusing culture right now where a lot of people are saying, you know, calling evil good and good evil and sowing seeds of doubt into many Christians' lives and especially our children. And so studies have actually shown that as many as 60 to 80% of Christian youth end up leaving the church by the time that they're in college. And we're talking kids raised in the church, and by the time they get into college, they're walking away. And so it's a pretty scary statistic. And, you know, I have kids. I have an 11-year-old and a son who's about to turn 13. We've had to walk through some things with our own kids. And, you know, there's a lot of resources out there about parenting, of what to do as parents, you know, and, but when it comes to questions and doubts, and when our kids approach us with questions about Christianity or doubts that they might be having, there's not as much out there about what to do in those circumstances or what not to do. And so I felt like this would be a good kind of a structure for parents to think about as they try to answer their kids' questions and doubts and what not to do in those circumstances.
So as I said, I think that's kind of one of those big fears for Christian parents, that their kid would come to them, you know, like you said, in probably those middle school and high school years where they're starting to have questions about, is Christianity true? And so, you know, parents probably are feeling angst that they don't want that to happen. So tell us a little bit overall. I'm going to ask you specifically about some of those five don'ts individually, but just overall, tell us a little bit about the article.
Yeah, well, you know, kids are, we often hear, oh, kids don't come with an instruction manual, right? You know, we can also say things like parents don't get a roadmap, and there's obviously no GPS for your phone. And we often say that to our kids ourselves, you know, like, sorry, we don't always make the right decisions because you guys, you didn't come with an instruction manual. And so, so when you're talking about like navigating the streets of parenting, Christian parenting specifically, you know, a lot of us are old enough to remember those days that, you know, driving the streets without a GPS and all you had is this big atlas and you know, you were a very broad overview of some of the bigger roads. And so we tended to have to stop for directions along the way, ask people for help. And that's something that we still should, ought to do as Christians and parents. You know, we also would have to pay attention to street signs along the way, and that would often add a lot of extra stress to us, right? So, you know, making sure that we don't make some huge mistake while we're driving. Well, like turning down a wrong way on a one-way street. And so I kind of liken these five don'ts to those street signs. You know, a lot of street signs tell you what to do, but a lot of them tell you what not to do. And if you violate those don'ts of like, do not enter, no turn on red, no left turn, things like that, you could have catastrophic consequences for you or other people that are on the road. And in the same way, you know, violating these don'ts of Christian parenting, specifically when our kids have questions and doubts, they could potentially have those catastrophic consequences for our kids' faith as well. And so this is not some, you know, magic formula for parenting, and nobody's going to do this perfectly. But just a quick overview of the five don'ts, you've got, you know, number one, I said don't freak out. When your kids ask you questions, don't freak out. Number two, don't dismiss their questions. Number three is to don't oversimplify those questions. And number four is to not be afraid to say, I don't know. And then finally, don't be passive in how you handle these things. And so this simple guidelines for parents just to kind of walk through and as they think before responding to those questions and doubts that our children might have.
We'd like to hear from you directly. If you have some suggestions for topics you would like to see covered on our website for the Christian Research Journal, or if you would like to recommend some topics for this podcast, Postmodern Realities. In addition, we'd like your help to get the word out and do all the things. Share your favorite episodes on your social media accounts, tell friends, and just maybe old-fashioned email them. And we are so grateful that you partner with us. The other way you can partner with us is with a tip, because we no longer have paid subscriptions like we did in the past, but we still pay our writers, and we do have a budget for these parts of the Christian Research Journal's outreach. So please go online to equip.org, hit journal, and then click on Postmodern Realities, and anywhere there, any landing page for any of the episodes, you'll see a way in which you could give us a tip for our work if you would like to partner with us financially. But thank you for listening. And now back to my conversation with Bill Westers. Well, Bill just gave us an overview of some of those five don'ts that he wrote about. And now I want to ask him a little bit more specifically about each and unpack those. And the first one that he mentioned was, don't freak out. Now, of course, that's usually what happens when your kids come in with some kind of news, and internally you are starting to freak out. Maybe you also freak out externally too, if something big happened or there's some kind of thing that they might have done wrong that they need to tell you about. So when it comes to doubts, what do you mean by don't freak out?
Yeah, this, like you had mentioned, this is kind of a rule for a lot of things in parenting, right? Some things, of course, are going to end up being more important than others, but we don't want to freak out and give some sort of overblown reaction to our kids when they come to us about quite a number of different things, because we want to have that safe space for them to offer those questions and those doubts. We don't want our kids thinking, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. You know, we don't want them thinking twice about asking us next time. You know, I joke around in our family, you know, certain words or phrases can often elicit a song, could bring to mind some lyrics of a song, especially for my wife. You know, if someone said respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, or stand by me, you know, these things will trigger a certain response, you know, so the point where kids might say, oh, don't say that around mom, she'll burst into a song. And, you know, it's so annoying. You know, a lot of what parents do is annoying to their kids. But, you know, sometimes that's good. But if that causes them to not approach us about certain things, it can also be very detrimental. You know, it could be things, you know, like a boy or a girl that they're interested in, and, you know, whatever your rules are for that, whether it's good, you know, being overexcited for them or teasing them, or whether it's, you know, this bad anger, or you've broken our rules, I'm going to go get the shotgun, I'm going to get that boy come talk to me. You know, these types of overreactions and strong responses can have some bad effects on our kids. And like you mentioned, some of those mistakes, some of those things that they've made, put themselves in a compromising situation, maybe found themselves at a party that didn't go with the way they thought, or maybe they gave into some temptations with alcohol, sex, pregnancy, things like that, where, you know, we want to be the first phone call that they make when they've messed up and need help. And so that we can model forgiveness and walk through that with them in those consequences. And the same goes for doubts and questions. We don't want to have this overblown reaction of, well, where did you hear that? I'm calling the school right now, or I'm going to have to talk to Jimmy's parents. You know, not that you shouldn't necessarily do some of those things on the back end, but if their questions end up leading us to have these knee-jerk reactions where they're feeling like they're getting interrogated or getting some sort of long lecture or even yelling, or even if it's something more soft, maybe an unexpected display of emotions or tears, well, they'll worry that whenever they ask us these types of things, that's the response that they're going to get. They're going to get us freaking out, overreacting. And these overreactions can, you know, sometimes cause kids to even be suspicious and wonder, well, why are my parents getting so defensive? What, they might think that their parents are hiding something, or that there maybe is no good answer. So we don't want to have those overblown reactions that kind of scare kids away from asking us about the tough questions in their faith.
Well, you've been on this podcast before and you're a teacher, so I'm sure you've had some of those parent-teacher conferences too, where you have to, you know, make sure that you navigate it so the parents don't overreact about something that you need to speak with them about. So that's just a good word for us. But what are some other kinds of freaking out? You mentioned some, but are there other responses in that category that parents, you talked about, you want them to come back to you if they have questions or if they're facing serious, not just questions, but personal, you know, distress? You want them to come to you. And what should they avoid so they don't push their children away in these very crucial times, whether it's, hey, we had a conference with your teacher or your grades or whatever it may be, a question about your faith, or like you said, they ended up being in a place where they shouldn't have been. How do you avoid those types of things that would push your children away from you and not want them to come to you?
A big thing is to not shame them. Of course, we don't ridicule them, but we also don't want to bring shame upon them and say things like, oh, well, you know, you should know better than that. Or sometimes, you know, we might be tempted to quote scripture at them, you know, or say something like, well, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those types of responses, you know, throwing scriptures at them instead of really responding to their heart, it's not going to resolve their doubts or lead them to just kind of snap out of it like we would want them to, right? So instead, it almost really kind of communicates to kids that they're even in the wrong for just holding those types of doubts, that maybe even that they're lesser Christians for just simply asking questions. And so if we think about scripture, for instance, you know, when Thomas said that he would not believe in Jesus until he saw the holes in his hands and his side, you know, Jesus did not shame Thomas for doubting. Instead, he provided evidence. He gave him what he was looking for. He said to him, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. He didn't shame Thomas. He just gave him the evidence and provided what he needed in that time. Even John the Baptist, you know, Jesus didn't shame John the Baptist when he was in prison and sent messengers saying, are you the one or should we wait for another in Luke chapter 7? You know, John the Baptist was Jesus's own son who leapt in his mother's womb in the presence of his Savior and who baptized Jesus in the Jordan. And he was there when the voice came from heaven. And even he had questions about Jesus as the Messiah. So what did Jesus do? He didn't shame John the Baptist. He performed all these miracles and gave evidence and said, hey, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And so we should communicate that to our kids in a way that is not shameful, that having doubts and questions as Christians, it's normal. And so if they don't feel safe to express their doubts without being shamed or without having some sort of overreaction from us, well, they're just going to keep silent. They're going to keep their doubts to themselves. They're going to go elsewhere to find the answers. And those doubts will just continue to fester unexpressed and unaddressed. And studies have actually even shown that it's not even necessarily doubt that is destructive to faith, but unexpressed doubt that is destructive to faith. So we don't want them sitting there with their doubts and their questions unexpressed because they're afraid to ask due to some overreaction or the potential to be shamed.
So the second don't that you have for parents is don't dismiss it. And I think as adults, we can dismiss kids' questions as silly, or maybe we want to avoid it because we think it might cause them to have more doubts, or it could be detrimental to their faith because it would cause them to question even more the truth of Christianity. So what do you mean by don't dismiss it?
Well, this is kind of the opposite reaction of the freaking out, right? So we don't want to give that overblown type of reaction, overreaction, but we also don't want to give an underreaction, so to speak. We don't want to just act like, hey, everything is going to be fine. I don't need to worry about this. It's not that big of a deal. You know, a lot of parents, they don't really want to believe or accept the idea that their kids are actually having these legitimate questions and doubts. And so they just kind of dismiss it and kind of just push it off and figure that maybe it'll just kind of work itself out. It'll resolve itself in the end. You know, and sometimes they might even be afraid to do anything about it and invalidate it, because then, you know, they wonder, I wonder if this is going to make things worse. They might just end up, you know, laughing it off, or they just tell them, oh, you know, just go read the Bible. All the answers are in the Bible. Well, that's kind of an inadequate type of response. You know, if we just dismiss it, assume that they're going to just go read their Bible, find the answers in there, or maybe sometimes they might assume that, we go to church, you can get your answers from the children's church or from the youth leader, and they'll take care of it. And that's kind of just shifting our own parental responsibility off of ourselves and trying to put it on other people, like those youth leaders and church workers, the children's church. And so the problem is that if parents are not willing to answer their kids' questions, those questions don't just go away. They're going to go elsewhere to find the answers. And sure, sometimes maybe it will be the children's church leaders or the youth leaders at church. But then again, in today's society, what's our first go-to? You know, you Google it, right? And there's certainly no shortage of internet websites or personalities online that they'll be willing to offer your kids the answers that they're looking for. There's lots of YouTubers, TikTok influencers. They would love to tell your kids what to think and believe. And they're also the ones that are causing a lot of kids to walk away, even older kids and young adults, to question and deconstruct their faith in a way that they leave it behind entirely. Well, if we do this, if we dismiss our kids' questions, if we ignore them, like I said, it might seem like they go away, but what's probably happening is that they're just no longer asking you. They found someone else, or they've gone somewhere else to find the answers that they're looking for, those honest answers to the tough questions. So we need to take their questions seriously. You know, kids take their questions seriously. Even if it's just a small little question, they're going to take it seriously. And so parents, we need to take kids' questions seriously as well. You know, simple responses like just believe or have faith, or, you know, many of us have, you know, grown up hearing things like, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Yeah, that might be true. And we do acknowledge that the Word of God you know, the Bible is the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's inspired by God. It has the answers. But to respond that way, again, is just very inadequate for what our kids are looking for. They need to have good reason to believe that it's true, that it is not just blind faith, but that there is good reason to believe that the Bible is reliable, that we have accurate copies, that it's truthful, and we can't just dismiss their questions about it. We can't just dismiss their questions about the existence of God or anything. And we can't just shift that responsibility over to youth pastors or volunteers at Children's Church. We need to take those questions seriously. We need to address them head on. And even when it's hard to admit that, you know, or to accept the idea that our kids are actually having those types of questions and doubts.
And perhaps they have questions and doubts because they Googled it before they came to you, and now they're wondering. The next one that you have for under the five don'ts for the Christian parent is don't oversimplify. And you start the section out by saying, don't answer questions that your kids aren't asking. So what do you mean by that? And what does it mean to oversimplify?
Yeah, when I say don't answer questions that your kids are not asking, I'm not saying that parents should not, you know, of course, answer more questions or go above and beyond to give more answers to other questions. Maybe, oh, the kid didn't ask this particular question, but I'm going to answer it anyway. That is perfectly fine. But what I'm trying to get at with this is that we need to take the questions that they are answering and give them the right answers and honest answers to those specific questions and not some caricature of them. Parents should not take their kids' questions and oversimplify them into some sort of, you know, false representation of what they're actually asking. Doing so, like, we can do that, but it might make it easier to answer, but it's only easier to answer because we're not really addressing the argument. We're only addressing a straw man version of the argument, knocking down that straw man version. And your listeners are probably aware of what a straw man fallacy is, but it's basically to oversimplify or distort another person's argument and then to refute that simpler distortion of the argument rather than the actual argument that the person is making. Now, as Christians, a lot of times we have, you know, certain skeptics or atheists will do this towards Christian arguments for the existence of God, for example. One of these examples is the Kalam cosmological argument. The true version of this argument states that everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe had a cause. Well, a lot of times what will happen is an atheist will take that and try to refute that by presenting a straw man version to question. And they say, okay, yeah, well, then who created God? Well, of course, not the Christian, not the atheist. Nobody believes that God was created in this circumstance, right? Christians believe that God is eternal and, you know, has always existed and therefore does not need any sort of cause or creator. And so instead, what the atheists and the skeptics are saying with this straw man fallacy is that they're basically turning it into something that we're not saying, basically saying that everything that exists has a creator rather than everything that begins to exist has a cause. So as Christians, we don't appreciate when atheists or skeptics do this to arguments for Christianity. And so as Christians, when our as parents, when our kids come to us with these same types of questions, we should not oversimplify and just try to answer a basic false representation of it, just like the atheists would do for arguments for Christianity. Instead, we need to take the steel man version. We need to address that and properly refute it in that way. For instance, one example is, you know, my son came home from school one day asking about something that he was learning in school about the timing of the ice age and, he had questions about, well, how would humans have survived through it, and when was it? And so instead of oversimplifying, I had to kind of figure out, okay, what are you really asking? What's really being presented in your school? I had to ask some questions, get some clarity, make sure I was actually answering the question properly according to what was really being asked. So I had to figure out what is being taught. What ice age are we talking about? When was this taking place? You know, of course, part of this depends on our view of the age of the Earth. Are we young Earth creationists or old Earth creationists? What do we mean by the ice age? Was the entire Earth covered in ice, or were there some areas maybe closer to the equator that had more moderate temperatures? So it's important to know and get the clarification of what's being taught, what this question is really rooted in, where it's coming from, what are some of the details, and really address that properly as opposed to some straw man version and some assumption that we think we know what they're asking, but really not answering it appropriately.
So what are some examples of how parents could like fall into the trap of, we shouldn't oversimplify, but what are some ways that we could fall into this trap that we should just be aware of so that we don't go in that direction?
One of the most common straw man type of responses that I've heard from a number of Christians has to do with the theory of evolution. You know, a lot of Christians, of course, as Christians, we don't believe that humans evolved. And so what a lot of Christians will say is something like on the lines of, well, if humans came from apes or if they came from monkeys, well, then why are there still apes and monkeys? Well, again, kind of going back to that cosmological argument, neither the Christian nor the atheist believed that God was created. Well, in this situation, neither the Christian nor the atheist believes that humans came from apes. Instead, the real argument that they're trying to say is that there was a common ancestor that is neither truly human nor truly ape, according to how we know it today. And so there's all sorts of refutations and problems with that still that we can address, but we have to take that actual steel man version of the argument, not the straw man version. Otherwise, when kids learn that there's more to the argument than what the adults are letting on or expressing, well, they're going to feel lied to, maybe deceived, or maybe they might just think, well, my parents were just ignorant. They didn't really know this true version of the argument. Maybe they didn't really know that that's not really what evolution is claiming, that humans came from apes, but that there's a common ancestor. So they're going to have this feeling of being deceived or misled. And so, of course, there's certainly some solid refutations of Darwinian evolution, including concepts like irreducible complexity, or you could talk about the fossil record and the Cambrian explosion. But the argument really has to be accurately stated before it can be properly refuted. And so other issues that parents might have to deal with their kids is having these honest discussions about maybe Old Testament depictions of God that, you know, to use Paul Copan's word, is God a moral monster or a vindictive bully? You know, and having these honest conversations about that with our kids and properly addressing what they're asking, or maybe talking about the hiddenness of God. And another thing is recognizing that when our kids ask us questions and express their doubts, well, there's three main types of different types of doubt. You know, it might be intellectual, emotional, or volitional. And so if we have to recognize what type of doubt are we dealing with here. If this is an intellectual type of doubt, then yeah, we can provide the data, the information, the facts, and kind of express that accordingly. But if this is emotional or volitional, we're going to have to address these issues in a very different way. One example of this is something like the problem of evil, you know, where kids might say, well, why is there so much evil in the world? Could God exist? A good God exist if all of this evil is in the world, thinking that, you know, maybe if God is truly good, that he would eliminate all the evil. And if he was truly all powerful, then he had the ability to do that. So is he not all powerful? Is he not all good? Well, you know, to respond to our kids with just an intellectual, factual information response to that might be missing a little bit of the point. it might not quite be answering the question that they're asking. This might actually be coming from a personal experience associated with it. Maybe they have a friend at school who's had to go through something really difficult, and they're just a really good person, but why does their mom or their dad have to pass away? Or why does their sibling have to be terminally ill? You know, how could they have to deal with all of this evil? And so we need to ask these types of questions to our kids to kind of get under the surface of the question itself, to figure out, where is this question coming from? Let's address the root of the question and talk about what they're really asking. And maybe read the reason why they're asking it, because it might be more than just an intellectual type of doubt or question. It might be more emotional, that we have to kind of get under the surface and address what they're really asking, instead of some sort of oversimplified surface level type of response.
So as we've talked about some of these don'ts, I think maybe some parents listening, especially parents of middle school or high school students, they might feel a little overwhelmed, maybe nervous. I know they're thinking, okay, don't freak out, don't dismiss their questions, don't oversimplify. But I think in the next section of the article, you give them encouragement and a little bit of comfort, because I don't think we want to overwhelm people and think that they're doing a bad job parenting through these very, you know, challenging situations. So you kind of say in a positive way, like, don't be afraid to say, I don't know. So tell us why this kind of honest response can be a good thing. You were just talking about evolution. I mean, there could be parents out there saying, you know what, I just don't know how to refute that. I would be overwhelmed if my kid came home from school and said, well, why wouldn't Christians believe in evolution? So tell us why not being afraid of saying, I don't know, would be a good thing.
Yeah, these questions certainly can be scary, especially if we don't necessarily feel like we are equipped. You know, what if we don't know the answer? Or, you know, we might be thinking, well, what if I give the wrong answer? And what if my answer just actually makes things worse? Well, the good news is that it's okay to not know everything. And it's okay to say, I don't know. You know, we need to just be honest in those situations. And sometimes that's just the best thing that you can do. We don't want to lie to our kids. We don't want to make up some sort of answer on the spot. And so being honest can build trust. And so what we don't want to do is, you know, feel this need to spontaneously concoct some sort of answer on the fly, not sure whether or not it's really true, but at least I'm answering my kids' questions. Well, that's eventually probably going to get found out, you know, even if we just want to get out of an uncomfortable situation. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, I'm overwhelmed by this because I don't know the answer. But it's okay to just be honest and say, I don't know. You know, as Christians, of course, we're called to tell the truth and not to lie to our kids, you know, and not knowing an answer doesn't justify being dishonest, or especially telling some sort of outright lie. And so if we don't know, then we can just be honest, because that honesty builds trust. And it might actually, in some cases, surprise our kids. What? You don't know? Well, yeah, but you know what? It's okay. We don't have to know all the answers all right in that moment. But what we don't want to do is try to make up those answers, because like I said, if it's, you know, not necessarily true, what happens when they find out the truth? You know, what happens if we try to say something like, going back to the evolution, that, you know, if there's no, why are there still apes today, right? Well, that's not the question. And if our kids, you know, if we just come up with some sort of quick answer like that, because this is something that we, oh, this will be a good answer, let me just throw this out there, well, they're going to feel lied to and betrayed as soon as they find out, oh, that's not what evolutionists actually believe. So they believe that there's a common ancestor, and that we don't actually come from what we know to be apes today. So they'll even feel maybe a little bit betrayed in that sense. And so they will feel like maybe we're hiding something. Maybe that sense of trust will be broken. And so being honest and just saying, look, I don't know the answer to your question, is just something that, like I said, it could surprise them a little bit. But in the end, I think they'll appreciate the honesty, and, you know that they don't have to know all the answers right away either. But when they can see the confidence in parents that, you know what, I might not know the answer to that question, but it doesn't shake me. You know, I can figure that type of answer out. And I have a confidence in my faith, even when I might be lacking absolute certainty or absolute knowledge in every area. There's so much truth to the Christian worldview that something that I don't know is not going to undermine my entire faith. And for our kids, it shouldn't do that for them either. And so communicating that honesty with them will build that same type of confidence in their own hearts.
So one of the things that you say in the article is that if you're ending the conversation with, I don't know, you don't want to be dismissive. You don't want to make it seem like you're brushing them off or it's incomplete. And in saying, I don't know, is being honest, but also just to kind of say it tritely would be missing an opportunity. So tell us a little bit about that. Why don't you unpack that? What do you suggest that parents do from there once they've said, you know, that's a good question, I don't know?
Yeah, that's really the beauty of all of this is having that relationship built with your kids and being honest so that they know that they can trust you, that honesty that builds their trust and confidence. But like you said, that should not be the end of the conversation. If you end the conversation there, you're really missing an incredible opportunity, because really that simple, I don't know. Yeah, it's honest. That's great. It's building that trust and that confidence, but it should always be followed by, you know what, I'll look into it and get back to you, you know, and then you go and you do the research, you figure it out, you continue the conversation. And, you know, like I did some of this with my own son's question about the ice age and human survival and stuff. And I kind of looked up some resources to kind of get a better understanding of, okay, what time frame are we looking at here? How does this play into the history of the human race and where that would fall and how they would survive? What is the ice age? What is the timing? And so I did that and I promised him that I would. I said, I will get back to you. I will look at this. I went to online, I went to certain people and found out the information that I needed to be able to respond to his question. And so it's important that we take that time, say, not just I don't know, but continue it by saying, I'm going to look into it and get back to you. Now, that being said, what would be even better, and this is where the incredible opportunity comes in, is that you would look into that together, where you say, well, I don't know the answer to that, but let's research this together and let's read this book together to find some answers. Let's go to the Bible together to see what the Bible says about that. And it's an incredible opportunity, because not only are we growing in our own knowledge and relationship with the Lord, but our kids are also right alongside us growing in their knowledge and in their relationship with the Lord. And then, of course, along the way, you're also strengthening that parent-child relationship. It's not just a relationship in knowledge and understanding of the Lord, but you're also building that family relationship and doing this together and building that trust for the future, that when mom or dad says, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question, they can be like, oh, that's okay. And maybe next time they'll say, hey, can we look into that together? Let's do this together. And it's a good habit to set up in our lives, in our families, is to have a certain go-to, perhaps a certain website that we go to or a certain resource that we're familiar with and say, hey, let's look into this together, and have it as even an expectation for our kids to bring up, and where they might be looking into things and have their own questions and say, I want to figure this out as well, and then choose to do that together as a family.
Well, in the last section of your article, you talk about the final don't, which is don't be passive, and you liken doubts that students would have to the little baobab trees in the children's story, The Little Prince. I don't know if people are familiar with that story. They probably would be familiar with the illustrations of the story, if not the story itself. It was written a long time ago, in the 1940s, by a French writer, and it's narrated by a little kid. So tell us a little bit about that story, and how are doubts like that from The Little Prince?
Yeah, I'm a high school French teacher, so we actually just read through this in my French class together. And so as we came across this part, it just really stood out to me. And it's a great little story. It's written by Antoine de Saint-Exupéry and published in 1943. And an interesting fact is that this book has been translated into more languages than any other book in the world, except for, of course, the Bible. But just a fun little fact. But yeah, it's the story of, it starts off with a pilot whose plane has broken down in the Sahara Desert. And then all of a sudden, this little prince, a child, shows up and out of nowhere in the middle of the desert. And he's apparently come from a tiny little planet where he loves sunsets and he can just move his chair a few feet to see another sunset. And he says, "Once I saw 44 sunsets in one day." And it's just a beautiful little story. But he talks about all of his adventures that he has gone on through his travels after having left his little tiny planet. He's gone to see different other planets, you know, and he's telling the pilot all of these stories of visiting the planet with the king and the lamplighter and the drunkard and the vain man, and just talking about his own planet before he has come to Earth. And so he has a little rose on his planet that he loves and he cares for and he takes care of his planet. But the soil on the little prince's planet is infested with these seeds of the baobab tree. Now, if you've never heard of a baobab tree, you would probably recognize them if you saw a picture. It's this tree that's found in parts of Africa in Australia, and they have these massive trunks, and they're very symbolic of, you know, what you think of when you think of a lot of African trees. But they're actually even also sometimes called the upside down tree, because if you look at the root system, it's very wide, big root system. But the pilot describes these as trees as big as castles. But the little prince, he points out that just like anything that grows, they start out very small. And so as part of caring for his planet, he has to regularly pull up these baobab saplings as soon as they sprout up and are distinguishable from the rose bushes. And so this is like the seeds of doubt in our kids' hearts. You know, they start out very small, deep inside their hearts. And we have to be very proactive in regularly identifying these doubts and addressing them as parents. And if we're proactive about it, it can be easy to deal with, as simple as pulling up the sapling of a baobab. But if we passively sit by and allow them to grow unaddressed and unanswered, well, they can be very destructive and difficult to deal with. Just like a baobab tree is, once it is fully grown, it's huge and you can't just pull it out of the ground. And it becomes very destructive. And, you know, according to the story of the little prince, the powerful description that he gives, he says a baobab is something that you will never, never be able to get rid of if you attend to it too late. It spreads over the entire planet. It bores clear through with its roots. And if the planet is too small and the baobabs are too many, they split it in pieces. Now, that's not to say that if our kids' doubts become full grown, it's impossible to get rid of them. You know, it's of course going to be a lot more difficult if we allow them to just fester and snowball and grow under the surface and never actually address them. You know, but fortunately, of course, we serve a God who works miracles in the human heart. And so God can do those miracles. But as parents, we still have that responsibility to do our part to avoid allowing these doubts to grow and fester and take root in our kids' hearts. And so, like the little prince says, you know, it's a question of discipline. And he even says it can be very tedious work, but very easy. But we have to be intentional about really identifying those doubts and even maybe sometimes bringing some of those up to talk about on our own. But if we can do that, it might be very tedious at first, but it's very easy work, like pulling up the sapling of a baobab, as opposed to letting it grow to the point where, man, this is really hard for parents to deal with. And we've got a lot of work on our hands.
I knew that Bill was a high school teacher. I did not know that he taught French. And back when, many eons ago, when I was in high school, I took AP French, and my French teacher collected the little prints in all these different languages. So that was kind of fun. So what are some strategies to proactively build our kids' faith and address their questions and doubts? I think you mentioned one, if they have a doubt about something, you know, study it together and have them ask questions. But what are some other things that parents can do?
Yeah, it definitely takes that deliberate effort, and in some cases, even a little bit of courage. You know, sometimes we're a little bit nervous about it. How do I bring this up? How do I address this? What if it's those one of those tough questions that I don't know? But then there's also the trust in the Holy Spirit. You know, trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us in how we respond, how we research, but also trusting the Holy Spirit in our kids' hearts to work in power, to bring revelation and understanding about His own word. And so there's a lot of that, but you know, we also, some of those practical strategies are, I kind of briefly mentioned it a second ago, but we can preemptively challenge our own kids with some of these tough questions, you know, and preemptively provide them some answers to things that we know they're probably going to come across at one point or another. This is a great way to kind of, you know, inoculate our kids to some of these bad ideas, where we can offer, you know, these ideas in small doses in a controlled environment in our own families and homes, and then work together to find those answers and build their quote unquote, you know, immunity towards these types of doubts and questions. And so, again, it takes a little bit of courage and a little bit of maybe feeling a little uncomfortable sometimes, but to actually bring up these ideas. You know, one of the things that we've done in our family is bring up some of those important arguments for the existence of God, the cosmological argument that I brought up earlier. We talk to our kids about that, you know, talk about how things don't just pop into existence without some sort of cause, you know, make it in a way that they can understand. Of course, it's going to depend on how old they are, but you can also talk about the fine tuning of the universe and the human life and the specificity, specified complexity of DNA. And you know, you can talk about the existence of the moral argument for the existence of God. So how we all have this innate sense of morality. And so you are preemptively, like, you're supplying them with these tools, but even sometimes asking these important questions that they might come across at some point, because we can shelter our kids up to a certain point, right? We, you know, eventually, whether we are there in public schools or private schools or even homeschool, we can only shelter them from these ideas for so long. They are going to come across these in whatever media or news or books that they read, and everything, you know, is out there, it comes from a particular worldview. And so if we can identify that and teach the Christian worldview, that's an also another beneficial, practical thing that we can do, you know, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, and what that looks like and how that plays itself out. But it all depends on building those relationships with our kids. And we should be the ones starting some of those conversations, developing routines in our home, in our families. You know, some of this might take place around the dinner table. Maybe that's the best place for you and your family to have these meaningful discussions. For some, and this is a lot of times for us, is at bedtime. You know, a lot of younger kids especially, you know, they always like to delay their bedtime. And so this might be a legitimate excuse or reason to do that, to bring up some of these questions and have these important conversations at that time. Maybe try to get to start bedtime routine a little bit earlier so you can work in that time. Other times it might just come driving in the car. You know, my son and we've been going to the gym to work out together. And, you know, I've been thinking, what are some things that we can talk about, ways I can disciple, and ways, you know, some important conversations that we can have while we're driving to and from the gym together. You know, sometimes we would love for this to happen organically and just kind of naturally. But sometimes it will, and that's great. But even if it doesn't, it's not always going to. But that's okay. We have to be intentional about it. And it might be a little awkward, might be a little uncomfortable at first. You know, from your teenagers especially, you might get some groans. Oh, man, Dad's going to talk about this again right now. You know, but how many times as parents do we have to deal with some of those types of groans in much less important types of situations? I think this warrants that a lot more. But one of the things I wanted to share too is that, you know, nobody's going to do this perfectly, but we have to do something, and laziness or neglect to do this, it just carries too great of a risk for our kids and their future in the faith. And so going back to the little prince, there's just a big, strong warning that he gives as he kind of like, it seems like he kind of like just looks off into space, but he says, sometimes there's no harm in putting off a piece of work until another day. But when it is a matter of baobabs, that always means a catastrophe. I knew a planet, he says, that was inhabited by a lazy man. He neglected three little bushes. So it just gives us that warning of like, hey, look, it might seem like a little thing, these little doubts, these little questions, but if we neglect those, it can be like that planet of a lazy man that you just know that it can be so destructive if we just sit back and neglect what they need.
I think you said, well, I have boys. So when we were going back and forth to school before the driving years, there was a good opportunity to talk about a lot of spiritual things. And I remember one time, one of my sons said, Mama, this is weird. Nobody's parents does this. I said, you know what? They're bad parents. They should be doing this. And so I think you just persevere in that, even if your kids think it's weird. Why are we talking about this? Or why are we doing this? So I think it's a good thing to do. And then you start when they're really young. I mean, that's the counsel I'd give. I mean, I started when I was really young. My oldest, who's an adult now, he had questions when he saw it when we were out shopping, and he saw, you know, Buddha statues at World Market or whatever, and had questions. And he had a lot of different kinds of apologetics questions, and we just answered those as the best we could, you know, for a first or second grader who's asking those questions. And I think that's a good thing to do, that we don't shirk away from the questions that they're asking. So what about parents who have listened to this podcast and say, well, you know, Melanie works in apologetics, Bill's interested in apologetics, I just feel really ill-equipped to answer anything spiritual or apologetic in nature if my kids have questions and doubts. So what kind of counsel would you give parents who are thinking that right now? Like, I don't know about this. I don't feel equipped at all.
Well, first of all, that's normal. I think that's kind of par for the course. And unfortunately, I don't think that's a good thing. But it's normal that parents don't know what to do at that moment. But kind of the classic apologetics verse is 1 Peter 3:15 that says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You know, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Well, that everyone includes giving an answer to our own kids. But it'll require, number one, of course, knowing the Word of God, knowing our Bible, and being familiar enough with it. And so, and if we're not, then yeah, we definitely need to study the Word of God to be confident in our understanding of the Bible, the Scriptures, to be able to go into depth with our kids on that. But also knowing some apologetics. Apologetics is simply being able to make the case for Christianity and being able to answer some of these questions. And again, you're not always going to know the answers, but that's okay. But if we take the time to do a little bit of studying of apologetics, which again can sometimes feel overwhelming because there's a lot of information out there. But if we start somewhere and are willing to just do a little bit of research, a little bit of studying, then it can make a big difference for our kids and even for us. If we start off by taking some bite-sized bits and kind of just looking up maybe one question at a time, you know, some parents might be thinking, well, I'm not smart enough, or, I've heard that before. I don't know enough of this. I don't have the time maybe to study this. Well, number one, we have to kind of decide what's important to us, because I think we all would agree that our kids and our kids' faith and continuation in the Christian faith and staying in the church, that's a pretty important thing, if not the most important. And so it's important for us, you know, if we're overwhelmed, know that it's normal, but know that you don't have to know everything all at once. You can start small. Find one little thing. Take one small step that you can manage. you know, maybe that's digging into a website. Maybe that's listening to a podcast. Maybe that is picking up a book like Mama Bear Apologetics that's geared towards parents specifically, or something of Natasha Crane's, or something that is geared towards talking with your kids about these specific things. But just take some sort of step, because once you take that step, then it makes it a little bit easier to take the next step, because you have a little bit of knowledge underneath your belt. And before you know it, you'll have all of the, you know, a lot of little things build up and add up to a lot of valuable information that will not only strengthen your own faith, but also your children's. And so going back again, like, nobody is going to do this perfectly, but we all have to do something, because at the end of the day, you know, our kids' faith, as parents, we need to take ownership of what we can do to build their faith and make them secure in that, so that they don't go out into this world and all of a sudden are overwhelmed by something they never expected to see. And so, but another word of encouragement with all this is, you know, we trust the Holy Spirit, but at the end of the day, our kids, they are still their own people. They make their own decisions and they choose on their own, but we have to do our best with the time that we have with them, trusting in the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, to give us the words, and our love for kids, our kids, should really motivate us to do whatever we can. And going, like I mentioned, Mama Bear Apologetics. Well, Nancy Piercy wrote the foreword for that book, and I love what she says. She says, the best motivator for apologetics is love. We need to love our children enough to listen to them and do the hard work of finding answers to their questions. And so it's so important. We love our kids, and there's nothing stronger than a loving parent armed with a knowledge of apologetics and committed to their kids and to offering them a reason for the hope that is within them, doing that with gentleness, doing that with respect, and especially with love.
Well, you've given us a lot of thought as parents. And so now on something a little bit lighter than our discussion today, I want to end with a fun rapid fire question for Bill. So Bill, summer is coming up. Would you rather be at the beach to go swimming or at a lake?
I would rather be at the beach. We live in Michigan, so it's great. No sharks, no salt. Lots of fun.
Well, thanks, Bill, for being a guest again on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thanks again for having me. It was a joy.
You have been listening to episode 447 of the Postmodern Realities podcast. Today's guest was Bill Westers. He has written an online exclusive feature article for the Christian Research Journal. His article is called Five Don'ts for Christian Parents, and you can read his article completely free. We don't have a paywall at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org.
You won't want to miss out on subscribing to the other podcasts from the Christian Research Institute. We have the Bible Answer Man podcast, which is published Monday through Friday with the best of the week on Saturday. It's hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff and is available wherever you get your favorite podcasts. In addition, Hank has a podcast called Hank Unplugged. Hank takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, essential Christian conversations on critical issues with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet. And you won't want to miss out on the brand new podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Christian Research Journal Reads presents audio versions of Christian Research Journal articles. It was a print incarnation of almost 45 years. It's now on the web, as you know, with new articles every single week. So you won't want to miss these audio articles of some of our most popular and most accessed articles on our website, equip.org.